And so many times in our society today, the Christian instruction for the family is actually looked down upon, even called dangerous, and generally not referred to in a positive light at all. And sad to say, throughout church history, there have been many teachings that were held out as being biblical that were not at all the intent of Scripture or the intent of what God had expected his people to live out. One of these is a little few passages prior to this. It talks about, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And I've heard this. I've heard a lot of guys, that's right, women, you obey us, you submit to us. Because look at right there, it says it. And that's right. That's right. But what many times the husbands don't say is what it talks about in the next few verses after that. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And you see this, I firmly believe that God has called us into roles and relationships, that the husband has a role, that the wife has a role, and I firmly believe no wife would ever have trouble submitting to a husband who loves her the way Christ loves the church, because it's not an angry, like, you do it my way or the highway. And it's not a dictator. It's not leading with anger. And I have to, I'm preaching this at myself. Sometimes I get angry, and I'm not the perfect husband, and I know none of us are. None of us are. Oh, David is. Okay. But I think you've heard this teaching like that, that it's, and it is, it's a two-way street here. And that is the beauty of what Scripture brings out, that God does have a plan for the family. And the culture of Rome in which Paul was writing, and Paul was writing to the Gentiles here, people who did not know the Old Testament laws and did not have the background that the Jewish people did. Now, this was what Rome was like, and Rome had some very difficult situations with children, and sad to say, we can see these same types of attitudes even in America today. And Barclay brings across in his commentary to the Ephesians some of these things that the Romans had as a part of their society. There was the Roman patria potestas, the father's power. Under the patria potestas, a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could punish as he liked and could even inflict the death penalty. Further, the power of the Roman father extended over a child's whole life, as long as the father lived. A Roman son never came of age. Even when he was a grown man, even if he were a magistrate of the city, even if the state had crowned him with well-deserved honors, he remained within his father's absolute power. The great mistake, writes the classical archaeologist Wilhelm Adolf Becker, consisted in the Roman father considering the power which nature imposes as a duty on the elders of guiding and protecting a child during infancy as extending over his freedom, involving his life and death, and continuing over his entire existence. It's like, whoa, you see how it was kind of like all-consuming. Now, obviously not all fathers were that way, But that was what was common in their society. And the time of Paul, children were absolutely under their father's power. Now you can understand why, as Leah was sharing this morning about a heavenly father and how loving and kind he is. In fact, many of us come from backgrounds where our fathers were not as loving and kind as they should have been. And at least we have problems understanding a heavenly father because of that. But the intent of Scripture is that we have a loving heavenly father, and that as we, as earthly fathers, see the role that God has placed in us, that we don't have absolute power. We're not overlords. We're not dictators. But we love our wives, our children, our families, as God intends. But there was another thing of Roman culture. There was the custom of child exposure. When a child was born, it was placed at the father's feet. If the father stooped and lifted the child, that meant that he acknowledged it and wanted to keep it. If he turned and walked away, it meant that he refused to acknowledge the child, and the child could quite literally be thrown out. There is a letter whose date is 1 BC from a man called Hilarion to his wife, Alice. He was gone to Alexandria, and he writes home on his domestic affairs. He says, "Hilarius to Alice, my wife, heartiest greetings, and to my dear Barros and Apollinarian. Know that we are still even now in Alexandria. Do not worry if when all others return, I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech of you to take care of the little child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If, good luck to you, you have a child, if it is a boy, let it live." Now, up to this point, you would think, oh, this is a pretty normal letter. "If it is a girl, throw it out." It's like, whoa, this is a letter from a husband to his wife. And he says, "You told Aprodiphius to tell me, do not forget me. How can I forget you? I beg you, therefore, not to worry." And it's like he just makes that as a matter-of-fact statement, like it was no big deal. It's like, wow. And you know, in China, they have a very similar type thing that, as far as girls, it's just sad. And you see this stuff throughout history that has gone on. A Roman baby was always at risk of being rejected and exposed. In the time of Paul, the risk was even greater. We have seen that the marriage bond had collapsed and how men and women changed their partners with bewildering rapidity. Under such circumstances, a child was a misfortune. So few children were born that the Roman government actually passed legislation that the amount of any legacy or stuff from the government with a childless couple could receive was limited. And it was the custom that unwanted children were left in the Roman Forum. There, they became the property of anyone who cared to pick them up. They were collected at night by people who looked after them in order to sell them as slaves or to stock the brothels of Rome. And then you hear about the garbage going on today in the sex slavery and the stuff that's going on even in our country behind closed doors. But it's happening. We had a presentation at St. Joseph's Church a couple years ago, the Catholic Church right here in town, where a nun came in and shared all the things that was involved in the ministry she was in to reach people who were being taken into this trade and sold off as sex slaves. And it's like, oh, dear God, how can this be happening? And it's a part of history throughout human history, and it's just sad. A third thing in ancient Rome was merciless to the sick or deformed child. Seneca writes, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into sickly cattle, lest they taint the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown. Children who are weak or imperfectly formed had little hope of survival. So this is the culture that Paul was writing these things. And so what is God's plan for the family? Obviously, we can see some of this horrible stuff with abortion today. In fact, I'm just sitting here, I thought that is the most recent abortion thing, that if the child doesn't look good when they come up, now they can abort the baby at full term. This is what is going on in numerous states right now. So we think, oh, how terrible of Rome. America's walking the same stinking road. And that's why, God help us as a country. And dads, those of us who can see the horribleness of this, we need to be able to stand up and say, no. And it doesn't mean that we hate people, but it's like, no, can't we see the value of human life, of every man, woman, and child, regardless of their sex? And whatever we have as parents, as moms and dads, that we work together to bring the truth of God's word to our world. Because God does have a plan for the family. In Genesis chapter 1, he talks about that it was not good for man to be alone, that he made him a suitable helper. And we have the whole presentation of God creating woman, and so that Adam and Eve would be together and have children. And it was in this marriage, in fact, it was said there, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And for this reason shall she be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And that's it. We believe in marriage between a man and a woman. And in this family, between a man and a woman, that children would be born. Children were to be lovingly raised in a God-centered, and for us, a Christ-centered environment where truth and character can be taught and lived out, where there is loving discipline. And God help us. Man, I see a lot today of no discipline at all. In fact, you know, we've heard the spare the rod, spoil the child, and oh, that's child abuse. You know, I was brought up, and I thank God that my parents spanked me. I needed it. And we spanked our children. But you know what? We were never abused. We were never beaten. We never beat our kids, but they knew who was boss. And you know, that's the problem with society today. We have children that are brought up that don't know right from wrong, and are, how dare you tell them different than what they're thinking? And it's like, boy, we have such a mess. And Scripture talks very clearly about discipline, that endure hardship as discipline. The writer of Hebrews says, God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son or daughter is not disciplined by their father? And if we are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, now this is the intent of a Christian home, then we are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. And that's what discipline does. It brings respect, not hatred. And it's that atmosphere of love and respect that what we're called to present. And it says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And that's it. As earthly fathers, we do. We discipline as we see fit and do best. And again, none of us are perfect. All of us make mistakes. I have made mistakes. In fact, this is where sin comes in. Sin entered the world. And sometimes we do respond in anger. Sometimes it's not brought across in the right way. And you know what the best thing for a mom or a dad or any of us, grandpas and grandmas, is to be able to apologize to our kids if we have come across in a wrong way. And to give them a hug and to encourage them and to take them in and let them know, hey, mommy and daddy aren't always perfect, and God gave us his laws for our own good, that we can read these words and take them to heart and see that I am not perfect. My children are not perfect. My grandchildren are not perfect. I just want to share the importance of taking time for our families. As a father, as my children are being brought up, I was just as busy as I am now. I worked a full-time secular job pastoring. I reffed basketball. I umped baseball. I was running all the time. And especially when you lose a child, you start thinking of all the time that you could have spent with your family that you didn't. I tell you, when that happened with us, of course, the devil is good at beating you over the head too in that, because we all make mistakes. But I was just thinking how important it is that all of us take and make time for our kids, our grandkids. And what is really good now is Thursday nights, every other Thursday, I have the opportunity to go over and take all four of them. And because Sean is out usually working yet, and Rachel goes to a Bible study with her mom. And I go over and babysit. And I tell you, they tax me. I was like, I don't know how they do it with four of them. But I tell you this, though. It's so good. The last time, not this last Thursday, the Thursday before, I took them for a walk. And it was just interesting, all the little... Holly, of course, she's the oldest, and she's just riding her bike out behind the house there. We got some nice bare roads, no houses on it, so they can ride. And Heidi, she wanted to ride in the wagon, and little Monty, he rode in the wagon. And little Ben, he was trying to ride his bike, but he was having trouble going up the hills. And he was getting all mad, and he threw the bike down. And so I explained to him the law of gravity. And he's kind of looking at me, So anyhow, we just worked it. I helped him get up the hill, and then I warned him. I says, now you go down the hill, you're going to go fast. Well, he didn't listen. He goes down the hill, and he wipes out. Thankfully, he didn't get hurt. But he's laying down there mad. He's just mad, and I explained to him, you know, that this is part of gravity as well. And you know what? He got up, and the next time he went up, you know what? The next hill, he did better. And it's just neat to see. But I look at that, if I did not take the time to do that, I would miss this whole aspect of being a grandpa. And for all the dads out here and for all the grandpas, man, and grandmas as well and moms, make and take time for our children. It is so good. Because Scripture brings out that it's through our faith in Jesus that we experience life that is truly life. Our outlook is to be joyful, life-fulfilling, positive. And it's so easy with all the negative garbage going on in the world to get so negative. But when you look at your kids, your grandkids, just look at the treasures that they are. For me this morning, I had Leon come up and said it was, you know, it is. It's great to have your grandkids want to be up here with you singing with all the people out here, and to have Holly get up this morning and sing like that. So I want all you guys with your grandkids and your children to have them do this. This is good stuff. We want that. And that's what we need in church. That's what we're trying to do as churches, is reach the young people with children, because that is the future of this country. And God help us to do that, to see the priorities that we need to have in life. And so what are the priorities that we should have? Put God first. This is not weird. It's not a drag on life. It's as we recognize our relationship with God as foundational, that we can make our way through the challenges of life. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as we did, all these other things would be added unto us as well. God helps us to make things in right priority. And as we put God first, he actually brings us closer to our spouses and to our children, because we see their importance, their value, and that I do need to spend time with them and invest in them and be a part of them. I remember growing up having a model railroad, and we had a major model railroad in our basement. 8 4x8 sheets of plywood with little HO scale trains. And I had 3 different trains that would be running all at the same time. And all 3 of our kids would be down there, and they would play and play. I am so glad I did that. I am so glad I did that. And so whatever your hobbies are, I mean, that was my hobby at that time. I don't have them anymore. But fishing, hunting, whatever it is that you like to do, do that with your kids, with your grandkids. And as we put God first, he does bring balance. And then we see the second thing. Our family relationships are the next most important thing. Wives and husbands need to stand together and be a team in raising children and grandchildren. Don't let them pitch you against one another. Boy, how true that is. We all see that, man. They can get mom and dad disagreeing. It's like, yeah, I'm going to get my way. And as parents stand together, they will see that your love for them, maybe not right at the time, but in time, they will see it. And this is one of the things that Paul is trying to bring out about the children, is that they should obey the commandment to honor their parents. And he said this is the first commandment. And he means that it was the first commandment with which Christian children were taught to memorize. The honor that Paul demands is not an honor of mere lip service, but it was the way to honor parents by obeying them and to respect them and to never cause them pain. Now, the kids are downstairs, so they're not even hearing this, but that's what it was. It was for family relationships to be the way God intends them to be. But Paul also sees that there's another side to the question. He tells fathers they must not provoke their children to anger. Now, the 18th century German commentator Johann Bengel considered why this command is so definitely addressed to fathers. He says that mothers have a kind of divine patience, but fathers are more liable to be carried away by wrath or anger. And I have to say, yeah, that is our tendencies. Not that moms don't get mad. Oh, yeah, I could get my mom mad at me pretty easily. I knew the buttons to push, and kids know the buttons to push. But it's just amazing how you see that. It's like, it's saying, fathers, we have to be careful that we don't let our temper, our anger, because you know what it does? It breaks a kid's spirit, and that is a challenge. And Barclay brings this out. He says, do not provoke your children or they may lose heart. And this is what was brought across in Colossians 3:21. And the plague of youth is a broken spirit. We don't want to break our children's spirits at all. We want to encourage them and yet at the same time discipline them. And there is a balance. And there are three ways in which we can negatively impact our children if we're not careful. And the first one is we can forget that things do change and that the customs of one generation are not the customs of another. I have to say, when my kids started listening to rap music, I was like, I don't want that garbage here. It makes no sense. It's stupid. And how many say, yeah, I said that too. And but you know what? I've heard Christian rap, and it can actually be pretty good. They can say some good things in it. And so we have to be careful that it's just not some customs that were how I was brought up. And again, I'm not talking about from the Christian, the truth of the Christian faith. We don't change that. But it's just our customs of things we like and do. Secondly, we can exercise such a control that it can be an insult to the way we bring up our children. In other words, if we keep such a tight rein on them. In fact, I had some friends whose parents were this way. They could not do anything. When we were in school, I mean, my mom and dad gave me freedom. And thankfully, I didn't abuse it. But I had some friends, their parents wouldn't let them do nothing. And guess what happened when they got 18? They left home, and man, they went out and did everything they were told they couldn't do. And it was such a tight rein that there was no freedom. Now, I made some mistakes, and thank God for my parents. I thank God for my parents, and hopefully Rachel thanks God for Michelle and myself because we did our best, and I know all of us here, our parents do the best that they can, but we all make mistakes, and we need to know God is here to help us even when we make mistakes. And so the third thing is we can forget the duty of encouragement, and we need to encourage. In fact, Martin Luther, this is what is said about him. His father was very strict to the point of cruelty. Luther used to say, Spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. And it's like, that is a good point that we need to balance our lives. Spend time with family. Do things together. Hobbies, outings, working around the house, trips, whatever you can do, do it together. And dads today, be encouraged. Encourage each other. All of us should look out to help one another as parents in raising children in this age. And then all the other relationships we have, the work relationships, our friendships, all of that falls in line as we put God first in our families and as we allow God's Spirit to work in our hearts, that time is crucial for all of us. And as we had a funeral yesterday, and you just think how quickly life passes. We had Nancy's Oiler's funeral yesterday, and just see her family here and sharing the impact she had. And again, she wasn't perfect. None of us are. But still, the laughter that can be had at the times we share together. And as a dad and a grandpa, speaking to other dads and grandpas here today, I want to encourage you to do the best that you can and to recognize that none of us are perfect. And as we sometimes apologize and reach out in love, that your kids and your grandkids will love you all the more. And maybe, how many have got great grandkids? Anyone got great? Oh, good grief. Look at all the great grandpas and grandmas that we have here. That's awesome. And it continues on for generations. And so let's make an impact for the Lord.